Well, this morning we're going to be in Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So you might want to take a moment to open your Bible, and we're going to take a look at that passage. Anybody know what this is? What kind of airplane? A B-17, yes indeed. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about a B-17 called the Ye Old Pub. The Ye Old Pub was a B-17 bomber that fought in the European theater of World War II. And it was piloted by a man named Charlie Brown. For real. Charlie Brown was either a captain or a lieutenant, but he was the pilot of the Ye Old Pub. And the Ye Old Pub was on a mission. Just around the time of Christmas 1943, it was bombing the area of Bremen, Germany. And as it was traveling out there, along with its formation of B-17s, it encountered a great deal of enemy flak, basically metal shards that are thrown up in the air to try to damage and bring down these planes. The Ye Old Pub sustained a great deal of damage. Most of its crew was wounded, some of whom were killed. And because the plane looked like it was in a precarious position, Charlie Brown turned the plane around and decided to break from formation. He was going to try to make it back to England. But he recognized that he was by himself. And so the odds of them making it back without crashing, just because the plane was in such bad shape, was pretty poor. He assumed that they were all going to be counted as casualties. Well, as the plane was flying, it ended up flying over a German Air Force base, a Luftwaffe base. And down on the ground was a man named Lieutenant Franz Stigler. Now, Franz Stigler had just come back from a raid in which he had brought down two B-17s. And so Franz Stigler, seeing this lumbering B-17 making its way, scrambled to his plane and got up into the air. He was going to take his third for the day. But as he pulled up close, he recognized that this plane was in serious trouble. He could see that the nose cone was off. He could see that it had gaping holes in its side. He could actually see into the plane and see that there were crew members who were trying to save the lives of the wounded crew. And then he recognized that the Ye Old Pub didn't even have any weapons available. She was going to come down. Now, Charlie Brown looks out his window and he sees this German fighter plane. And I suspect he thought, the end has come. But something happened. Lieutenant Stigler pulled his German fighter plane up alongside, and he tried to get the attention of the pilot. Can you imagine that communication back and forth? And he's pointing down, saying, land, land. But Charlie Brown wouldn't land the plane. He wasn't going to surrender, and he was going to bring it down in German territory. And so he thought, the end has come. But Lieutenant Stigler just stayed alongside the plane. And Lieutenant Stigler stayed alongside that plane, until it reached the North Sea, and then he peeled off and he let the plane go. And while he did that, he had provided that plane an escort so other German fighters wouldn't come and fight it and knock it out of the skies. Charlie Brown made it with his crew. They ended up back in England. And when they got to England, they fought other missions. They survived the war. They actually ended up eventually running into, Charlie Brown ran into Lieutenant Stigler, and they became fast friends after the war. And what makes this story remarkable to me, absolutely remarkable to me, is the fact that these two nations were at war. They were fighting one another. Lieutenant Stigler could have easily shot down that plane. All the rules of war would have said, no, this is perfectly fine to do. But Stigler answered to a higher calling. See, he had an ironclad sense of what was right and wrong. And in his mind, it was wrong. Whether it was an enemy or not, it was wrong to shoot down a defenseless plane. And so he risked the trouble he would have if he went back to his base. And he spared that plane and the crew that was in it. In this morning's passage in Colossians, Paul reminds you and I that we have a higher calling. A calling that's so much greater than a calling to conscience, recognizing that our consciences, they're just plain broke. For the Colossians, theirs was a calling to live as those who had been raised with Christ. They were to live as those who were given new lives. That would be their higher calling. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's read the scripture together, shall we? This is what it says. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for the way you love us. We thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you that the Holy Spirit works in us to help us see what you have for us in the word. And we pray that we would be more than listeners to the word. We would be people who respond to the word. So we entrust ourselves to you and we offer this up as an act of praise. Amen. Now, our passage this morning opens with a command. The Colossians are told that they're to set their hearts and minds on things above. Why? Why do they set their hearts and minds on things above? Well, because setting your hearts and minds on things above is the natural result of their having been raised with Christ. For example, you're hired at IBM. The natural response is to do the work that IBM has hired you to do. If you work as a school teacher, then the natural reaction to being hired as a school teacher is to actually teach in the classroom. If you're a student and you're off at college, then the obvious task that you have before you is to learn the lessons that you're there to go to school for. So one follows the other. So if being raised with Christ is the reason that they're to set their hearts and minds on things above, then we must ask ourselves, what does it mean that the Colossians have been raised with Christ? So to understand that, we have to take a step back a bit. First, we have to understand that there was a time when the Colossians were separated from God. They were apart from him. Take a look at Colossians 1:22, if you would. There in Colossians 1:22, we're told that they were alienated. There was a time when they were alienated from God. And they were enemies in their minds because of their evil behavior. That is, they had set themselves apart from God. And not just apart from him, they were those who shook their fist at him. And because, the scripture tells us, that the wages of sin, the wages of our being separated from God, is death, the Colossians were therefore objects of wrath. And they were liable to God's judgment upon them. But rather than leave them in that state, God saw their condition, and he lovingly and he graciously provided Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty of sin that was theirs to pay, just like it says in Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While the Colossians were as far away as they could be from God, while they were alienated and hostile in mind toward him, while they shook their fists at him, that's when he died on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin. It wasn't after they cleaned themselves up. It was while they were in the midst of their rebellion. Now, when by faith the Colossians accepted God's provision for sin through the death of Christ, his sacrificial death, Christ's sacrificial death on that cross, his payment for their sin was then applied to their lives. And Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:22. He says, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What had occurred for him had been applied to them. Reminds me of my friend who's a colonel in the Air Force. I used to like to go and visit him on his base, okay? And when I would show up at the base, the security forces for the Air Force would meet me at the gate, and they'd search my car. and they'd check under the car. And then they'd look at my ID, and they'd compare it against the roster of people that were supposed to be there. They would check to make sure I had an appointment to see the colonel and that he was expecting me. Otherwise, I was not allowed on that base. I had to prove who I was. I was just every Joe Schmo who shows up, a security risk and the like. And I was treated that way, politely, but curtly. But it was a different story when I was with the colonel. Oh, those were good times. See, when I was with the colonel, we got saluted. That's what I'm talking about. That's not a bad gig. So you get saluted when you were on the base, and you could go from place to place without being challenged. And people were surprisingly courteous. So I was able to have all the rights and privileges that he was allowed because of those two silver eagles on his shoulder boards. I was allowed to be treated like the colonel was. All the rights and privileges accorded to him were accorded to me in that moment. And I got to tell you, I used them. I'm with the colonel. Now, having received Jesus through faith, just like the Colossians, you and I, we're also granted the privilege of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. His payment of sin has been applied to our lives. But dear ones, that's not the end of it. You see, because Jesus not only died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, but Jesus was also raised from the dead into new life. So just as Jesus' death on the cross has been applied to our lives through our faith in him, in the same way, because we are in Christ, his resurrection from the dead is now applied to us too. And his resurrection is not only to new life, but it's also a guarantee, and it's a promise of our bodily resurrection from the dead in the future. We understand that heaven isn't the end game for believers. Heaven is wonderful, it is. It's not the end game. The end game for believers is when a new heaven and a new earth are restored, and we rise in bodily form, and we are present with the Lord. That's the win. And we are with him forever and ever and ever. And death doesn't have a claim upon Jesus anymore. And in the same way, through our faith in Christ, death doesn't have a claim on our lives either. And our physical deaths won't be the end of us. So we can say we have been risen with Christ. Our lives now, through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, are now interwoven with his. We're in union with Jesus. We're fused to him like a branch grafted to a tree. Or, as Paul says in Galatians 3:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. And our union with Christ is not only the beginning of our new life, but it's also the power we need to live this new life in Christ. You see, we can't live this new life in Christ if we're not dependent upon him. That's why those bullies that we talked about last week, those bullies of legalism and the bullies of experientialism that we chatted about, they're devoid of power. Because they're claiming that they can bring us new life even when they aren't connected to Christ, when they aren't connected to the head, and that's where they're flawed. He is the life giver. He is the one in whom we have new life. Apart from him, there is no new life. And let's notice, if we would, that Paul speaks in the past tense here. Paul says, since then you have been raised. So our being raised to new life is a done deal. It's finished. It's guaranteed. It's a present reality through our faith in Jesus. And since our being raised with Christ requires that we die with Christ, God's forgiveness of sin is also secured for us as a present reality for us today. The question is, do we live as though this new life is a present reality today? The question is, do we live as though we are forgiven people as a present reality today? So often we don't. So often we carry the burden of our sin, thinking that somehow that's holy or righteous, when in fact God has said, if you come to me, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His forgiveness of you is secure in Christ Jesus. And when you fail, ask him, because he's granted it. And your new life in him is secure in Jesus. So we're to live as though it's secure and walk in him. Have you confessed faith in Jesus? Then your forgiveness is secure. Have you confessed faith in Jesus? Then you have been raised to new life. You've been given a new life. And because you have this new life, because all those who trust in Christ have this new life, because you've died to the old self and have been raised to this new life, you now have the high calling of walking in the newness of this life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, I have some friends who like zombie movies. I don't like them particularly. Don't do anything for me. But in the zombie movies, something magical happens, you know, some infection or something goes on that allows for the dead to be raised up and come back to life and start walking among us, you know, preying on the living. But here's the thing. These folks, these zombies, they don't look too good. You know, they're raised up, but, you know, they're always dragging a foot like this, you know, and they're always making faces, and they're chasing after people, trying to suck out their brains or whatever they do. I don't know. I don't know how zombies live. But they look pretty awful. So they've been raised, but not to anything good. And they certainly have been raised in such a way that they're just reanimated. They don't even look as good as they did before they were dead. They don't even come back to the midpoint. They just look bad. But you see, in Jesus, we aren't reanimated dead. We're brand new creations. We're raised up to new life. And now we're called to live that new life with those new eyes and those new motives and those new purposes. We're raised up to live among the dead. Those who the scripture says are perishing. Those who have been blinded to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We've been raised up to a high purpose. And because the Colossians have this new life, they're told to set their hearts and minds on things above. Those with a new life do this. They set their hearts and minds on things above. And when Paul speaks of their hearts, he's speaking about their passions and their desires. Their passions and their desires are to be focused on things above. And when he speaks of their minds, Paul is speaking about their thoughts and their values. Their thoughts and their values are to be focused on things above. So what are the things above? Well, the things above are those things that relate to the rule of Christ in this world. They are the things that relate to the rule of Christ in this world. You see, back in Colossians 1:15, we were told this. Actually, 15 through 20. We were told that Jesus is preeminent in all things. And that we know that he is presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he is in the place of absolute and complete and total authority by nature and by presence. And since Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13 that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, we are now under the rule of Christ in this new life. And if we are under the rule of Christ in this life, then Jesus' concerns should be our concerns. Our attitudes are to be those of Christ. What he's interested in, we are to be interested in. What Jesus desires is what we want to desire. And our passions and our desires and our thoughts and our values are all to be submitted to him and a reflection of his purpose and character. So just as our forgiveness in Christ is a present reality, it's given and secured in Christ. And just as our resurrection to new life is a present reality, that is, it's given and secured in Jesus, in the same way, our lives are to be a reflection of the present reality of our new lives that we live. His people set their hearts and minds on things above. But the truth is, so often we don't. So often we set our minds on so many other things. We set our minds and our focus and our time and our energy on making money. Nothing wrong with money. But we're not called to set our minds on that. That's an earthly thing. Or we set our minds on building our careers, becoming powerful. We set our minds on politics. We set our minds on just about everything. And we fail along the way to set our minds on what Christ is interested in. And what was Christ interested in when he was here? To seek and save the lost. But if you're like me, if you're anything like me, you know that it can be hard. It can be hard to set your heart and mind on things above. So how can we go about doing that? How can we go about seeking and setting our minds and hearts on things above? Well, the first thing we need to know if we're going to set our minds on things above is we're going to want to understand this word set. See, it's an active word. The word set means that we are to purpose towards something. It means it's a constant engagement. It's something that we keep purposing toward. And so we'll want to remember that setting our hearts and minds on things above is going to be something that we daily engage in, daily remind ourselves of, sometimes hourly, maybe remind ourselves of. To set our hearts and minds on things above is a lifelong pursuit. And because it's a lifelong pursuit, it's going to require your will and your energy to see it out. It reminds me of my back. These days, everything reminds me of my back. Now, my back is not likely to get any better or stronger if I don't engage my will and my energy in doing the things necessary to make it stronger. I need to do the exercises. I need to get the rest. I need to lose the weight. I need to eat less inflammatory foods. I need to avoid dairy. It means no joy in my life. Is that what it means? No. I just want to make sure. If I think that I can set my heart and my mind on strengthening my back, but don't apply my will and my energy to the task, it's not going to get done. That would be no different than, you know, kind of sitting and saying, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be an astronaut. Are you going to try to go to school for the sciences? No. No. Are you going to pursue aeronautics and all the things and engineering and the things that might get you there? No. Am I going to be an astronaut? No. Reminds me, years ago, I met with a gal. I was at Houghton College, and this girl came up to me. I wouldn't advise these kind of interactions. And she came up, and she said, it was like a day of a final. And she said, oh, boy, I got to pass this final. I got to pass this final. She said, but here's how it works. She said, I've been praying, and I told God, if I don't pass this final, if I don't pass this final, then I'll know his will for me is to leave school. Okay. So I asked, did you study? And she got really mad. Apparently she hadn't studied. And when she got really mad, my answer back was, God has spoken. Pack your bags. See, she had the goal in mind, but she hadn't decided that she was going to activate her energy or her will. We're called to set our minds on things above, but we have got to be willing to set our energy and our wills to the task. Now, we can set our hearts and minds on things above. There's a couple of ways we can do this. I'm going to throw out three of them. There are endless ways, but I'm going to throw out three, and my guess is you'll probably know one of them. We can set our hearts and minds on things above by impressing the Scripture upon our hearts. I know that that's a broken record. But I also know that the more we're in the Word, the more clearly we see who Jesus is. We have got to be people of the Word. You set the pattern. You set the standard. But you've got to know the Word. You've got to be in the Word. And you know, another tool that involves the Word is Bible memory. It's a powerful tool to setting the mind and retooling our passions. And it's interesting to me how often a Bible memory verse will come to my mind at certain circumstances. It's kind of the Spirit's way of reminding me of His presence, reminding me of what's true. It's kind of like those moms and dads that go to those football games, you know, and they hold up the sign, you know, go Johnny, go whatever, and they're all excited. That does multiple things. It's not about uplifting the team necessarily. What it's doing is it's reminding Johnny who they belong to. It's reminding Johnny that Johnny's beloved. It's reminding Johnny that mom and dad are right there in the stands backing him up. Well, the Word of God is like that when we impress it upon our hearts. When we memorize it, when it comes up, it's Jesus' way. It's the Holy Spirit's way of guiding us and saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. This is what's true. We can also set our hearts and minds on things above by rejecting that which is not of God. You know, so rather than trying to find an acceptable bad choice, we may want to take the initiative to make a positive choice, to engage in a completely different activity. I was reminded of this recently. One of my sons called me and he said, you know, I was going through, he has a bunch of friends and they were sitting around and he was looking at movies and he was trying to go through the movies and trying to find the movie that might be best. And he said, it's really hard to find a movie that I think would be uplifting and the like, but I think this is kind of the least worst option. And then his buddy came up to him and said, hey, Ian, why don't you try to find a movie that's not your least best option? Why don't you try to find a movie that's your best option? Something that's got nothing to do with this junk. That's powerful. So often I'm trying to root through the trash to find the best piece of trash. We shouldn't even be rooting in the garbage can. So let's set our, one of the ways we can set ourselves and our hearts and minds on things above is by proactively making the good choice. We're all adults. We know what the good choices are. And we can set our hearts and minds on things above by fostering healthy fellowship with other believers. And purposing ourselves to be engaged in the life and ministry of the church family. In this way, you'll be enabled to see God at work and you'll be reminded of His power and His faithfulness. You'll be reminded of how actively He works as we give ourselves one to another, as we engage one another. And there are countless other ways, as I've said, to set our hearts and minds on things above. But I know that where the will is engaged and where energy is given to a task, we are remarkably creative people. I mean, that's why people get in trouble. Because they engage their will and their energy in stuff that isn't of God. How many times have you seen something in the paper where someone has got this elaborate scheme to break the law, and you think to yourself, man, if they would just apply that to something positive, they would be wealthy people. It's because they've applied their energy and their will to something that's not of God. It's of no value at all. And what happens when we set our hearts and minds on things above? You'll be molded in the image of God. Your thoughts and your passions will begin to mirror His. And you'll increasingly see life as He sees life. And you will be a disciple who is being transformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed from the inside out. And you know what's interesting? Transformed disciples do the will of God. They start doing the will of God. They start working on God's priorities. And as they work on God's priorities, they see God at work. And as they see God at work, they come back and they're transformed all the more. And this cycle produces thankfulness. And that thankfulness produces worship. Oh my goodness. I have seen God at work. I'm going to worship Him and praise Him because I've seen Him at work. So we set our hearts and minds and we begin to see Jesus, the world the way Jesus does. And we are transformed disciples. And Paul offers this word of encouragement to those who are setting their hearts and minds on things above. He says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So the Colossians, having been raised with Christ, are now reminded again that their old life, that's dead. That's gone. It's irrelevant. That life that they led before they received Jesus is no longer part of the picture. It's no longer of consequence to them. And the new life they've been given, they've been raised to, is hidden with Jesus in God. That means that their new life now rests securely, locked and secured with Christ. And not only that, but this life that is secured, but they also have the promise of future glory. He says, when Christ, who is your life, and I love that line, when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So as was true for the Colossians, it's also true for you and I. When we are found in Christ, our lives are secured with Christ, and we can press on to set our hearts and minds on things above, knowing that when Jesus appears, we'll not be forgotten. He will know us, and we will appear with him because he is our life. So let's stop there. So Paul has reminded the Colossians of some truths, and he reminds us of the same truths. First truth, Paul reminds us that if we have been raised with Christ, then we have been granted new life. This new life is not simply a promise for the future, but it's a present reality. It's meant to be lived as a present reality right now. Two, if you've received this new life, then, dear ones, you have been granted a high calling. We're to be seeking to engage our will and engage our hearts, engage our energy in setting our hearts and minds on things above. And so often we don't. But we need to be reminded that's why we've been brought to new life. And those things that we set our hearts upon, those things above, they're the things that evidence the rule of Christ in our lives and in the world. And they are the things that speak into the world around us. They are the things that we take beyond the walls of our hearts. They are the things that we take beyond the walls of the church so that others might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And third, as we set our minds and hearts on the things above, we can take heart in knowing that those who are raised with Christ and those who have this higher calling are utterly secure. So walk as people who are secure in him. So give your energy and your will as though his promises are true, and live this higher calling. Hard stuff. We've got to be dependent on Jesus. We've got to be dependent on Jesus. Remember what is true. Walk in the truth. Live your higher calling. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would take the word, thoughts and meditations of my heart, and I pray that you'd move way beyond them and that your Holy Spirit would speak into the lives of all who are assembled here and all of the faithful, and that you would make us people who live as though we have this new life, because we do. Amen.